And if you'd please turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Please bless this, the hearing and the reading of God's word. This is an interesting, I've told you for a couple weeks now that we would be doing 113. And as I come to find out so much when I'm picking these out, my intent in what's giving it is not necessarily what ends up being preached. Because I will look at the scripture and says, yeah, this is a great thing and it will fit my needs exactly. And then you start studying and you start reading and you start putting words. You say the prayers to the Holy Spirit saying, please tell me what in the world I'm supposed to say. And it goes in a completely different direction than you intended it to. But I think that is the great glory of God's word. Now, yes, this is about love. I mean, it's pretty much. This is preached a lot on Valentine's Day because of all the wonderful things it says a lot about love. It gives you what is love and what isn't love. But as we find out so often in reading scripture and what the intent of the author is, doesn't always match with what we thought it would be. Now, 2 weeks ago, as Lily pointed out, I did teach on God is love and the basis of the fact that all love comes from God because that is who God is. At his very core, if nothing else, God is love. And it's the most outstanding attribute for him and for us. But unfortunately, our love can be different than God's love. Because we are not God. We have not gotten to that place yet. But if we look in the readings today, and I actually, reading one of the commentators, I was struck from the fact that we say, with everything that we hear about love, you notice Jesus is not mentioned one time in this whole thing. In our reading today, you would think that that would be the reference. In fact, the references I found dealing with each one of these are from within 1 Corinthians, which is why our sheet is so short. And we'll go into that in a minute. But as I said, this is a popular thing for now. And Valentine's Day is a sticky thing. I love the thought behind what it says to Valentine's. They get all the kids together and you give them all cards and all the rest of that stuff. You do something nice. You tell people you love them. But I also do not celebrate Valentine's Day. Because I feel us taking my wife out to a romantic dinner or buying flowers or providing mounds of chocolate is something I should not do once a month, or once a year, rather. It's something we should do for one another because we care about one another, and it's just a way of expressing our affection to one another. I think Valentine's Day today is in kin with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed reindeer and all the rest of that stuff, because all it is to make money for other people who then overcharge you so you can get sugar rushes and eat too much of the wrong thing or spend a whole bunch of money at that $60 dinner for the two of you. But we do need to go back to what it's all about. And part of the problem when we're talking about love in the holidays is the same problem I have during Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandmother's Day and everything else. There are people out there that are living very lonely lives. They've either recently lost someone that is near and dear to them, or for some strange reason, Valentine's Day is a great day to drop your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and there's a lot of problems. It's just like every mother out there on Mother's Day is not a good mother. Every father out there on Father's Day is not a good father. And everybody is supposed to put on this mantle of, oh, look, we're going to go out, we're going to spread, we're going to love each other, and we're going to have a really, really happy time, isn't touching them. But there's also a biblical nuance that we have going here. Because when Paul wrote this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. The first three verses here are all about the Holy Spirit and how it affects our lives. If we go back a little bit earlier into 1 Corinthians, we have chapter 11. It speaks to Christian order, and it includes the Lord's Supper, the gift God gave us, how our lives are supposed to be ordered and loved. In chapter 12, we end up talking about the spiritual gifts that we are given, what they are, how we are supposed to use them. But it's that ending of chapter 12 that leads right into chapter 13, which is entitled The Excellence of Love. And it's why Paul is writing about love. Now, as I said, this gets tricky because it's another one of those cases where we have a twofold message going here. We have the message on the Holy Spirit that Paul is actually writing about, but at the same time, you can talk about our relationships with one another and track down exactly what we are supposed to do because we love one another in here. We have an incredibly human message, and then we have the message of the Holy Spirit. See, at the end of 12, Paul ends up writing, leading into chapter 13, because there is tension in Corinth. And the tension in Corinth is between those people who speak in tongues, which is a gift of prophecy, and it's something Paul very much believed in, and those that didn't. And in the encapsulation, we have been given spiritual gifts by God to be used for His glory on behalf of the church and on behalf of each other. These gifts are combined together to make the church a powerful force. 12:27 tells us, together we are Christ's body and individual members of it. Together, all one, we represent Christ's body. We are in Christ. And yet each one of us has gifts. There are things that Todd can do that I can't do. There are things that every person here can do that I have no ability. And I have traits, I have gifts that God has given me to use. I talk a lot. But God's given me that ability. And I am to use these abilities for Him. And because we don't all have the same gift, God ends up giving us a spiritual pecking order in 12:28. And God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. And to be perfectly honest, everything that is in there covers everything we have to do within the church. First the apostles, then the prophets. We have teachers are right up. You notice teachers are in the top three. That's how important y'all are. Then there are miracles. Do you see your service to other people as a miracle? You should. When you do for somebody else, you are doing as Christ did for us. One of those great miracles is for you to believe in other people. Because you have no idea how lost people around us are. That somebody takes the time in their lives to say, it's okay. I know you're going through a hard time. You'll make it. You can do it. And unfortunately, I think we have a generation out there that has not been allowed to grow and have been told, you can't do this and you can't do that and this is right and this is wrong. They're so confused that they have no confidence in themselves and people, teachers, adults, administrations are telling them, you'll do exactly what I say. Don't think for yourself. We have an entire industry that is devoted to making, to be perfectly honest, girls feel bad about how you look, how you act, how you smell, how you breathe, how you act. Because if you don't meet the mold that somebody else has set. And at one point in my life, I was so tired of hearing about self-esteem. Good Lord, give me a break. But I've also seen how people are pushed down. But I've also seen what works the best is telling a child, a teen, or an adult, I believe in you, and you can do it. I will help you as much as I can. I will support you as much as you can. I care about what happens to you. And the effect is amazing. You can do it. Of course, that's covered with, you will do it because I can't do it for you. But that's another sermon. We have the gifts of healing. And one of the things I've heard over and over and over again in this church is how much our prayers have helped somebody. The efficacy of prayer, good, honest prayer given by people who love and do it genuinely, have made miracles. One lady told me, she said, I want to put a name on the prayer list, but I know it works because I could feel the prayer of the church. Think about that. These are actions we do every day. Our care groups spend a time talking about the people around us and praying for them. We talk to one another when there's a problem. We have a wonderful network of I can go and talk to this person about this. I can go and talk to that person about that. With the expectation that if nothing else, I'm going to be able to take what is burdening me and take it to God on the one hand and somebody else around here, and the miracle is going to happen. Sometimes it is a miracle. Something we don't expect to happen. In that verse, Paul continues to talk about all the things, all the people that are needed for making a church run. And how if we combine our benefits to come up and help, it helps not only us, it will help the community. And I will go back to what we did in Thanksgiving and in Christmas. You all came and helped, I will say literally, hundreds of people with your donations. For no other reason that you cared and you loved and you followed God's word. Because I have heard from people also, says, you know, somebody did this for me and I wasn't expecting it. In 12:31, Paul answers the question, how do we exercise these spiritual gifts? And he says, but earnestly desire the greater gift, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And that's where I was getting, so I could get into what we do here. Pay attention to the desire the greater gift part, because that's the most important part of the whole sermon, of everything I say today. And that one is to exhibit love, exhibit God's love in our lives to one another, because we need it. We need to be able to show love to someone else, as well as we need to be able to receive love, because that's God's plan for each and every one of us. And I can recap verses 1 to 8 really quickly, and we'll work from there. All love is important to us, and the love we express to one another is to be given freely without strings. No matter how well-intended, if any action we take is not done in the true love of God, there is no real benefit to the giver or receiver. And in, especially from 4 to 7, there are 15 verbs and actions to describe proper love, and we'll get to that. But they are patience, kindness, not being jealous, you don't brag, you're not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provided, does not take time to account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. And everything I just said comes through the Holy Spirit and the Father's love for us. So about halfway there, let's talk about the excellence of love. In verses 1 through 3, Paul directly speaks to those gifts of the Spirit that we have been given. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There are people out there that speak so wonderfully and eloquently, it's fun to hear them. Some politicians have this gift. Some teachers have this gift. Some pastors have this gift. But it's the reason behind when they talk to you. Why are they being so eloquent? Is it something that they believe in? Is it something that they want as a part of their lives, or it expresses who they truly are? Or are they just trying to convince you to buy a new refrigerator or a new car? Are they trying to talk you into voting for them? Or do they actually care about you? And you can't care about anyone or anything without love. It's a virtual impossibility. And if you don't speak in love, if you don't speak the truth in love, then you're just making noise with your mouth. And it doesn't work. And if you also look, one of the peculiarities, may not be the best word, in verses 1 to 3, you notice that Paul writes, if I. And he's emphasizing that because of the Holy Spirit, these are the things that he's done. He has planted churches. He has saved countless lives. He has preached and taught the Lord. And he is saying, if I hadn't had God's love in my life, I'm just speaking words. Nothing I say is either true or means one darn thing. And Paul can be very, very eloquent. He can be very, very convincing. But I will tell you now, he loved and he believed everything he said about the Father. It was his life. Everything he did in his life was out of love. Love for Christ, love for the people listening, love for the Word of God. And he continues in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And in today's world especially, and I need to couch this in love, we have so many rich people out there that are trying to mesh us back and forth. This is how you should live your life. This is how you do. But I've also noticed that all these incredibly rich people are falling on their faces. People that were pontificating and feeling themselves so important, prophesying how the world was going to go, are doomed. And the bad part of me is when Facebook lost $30 billion in a day, I just kind of chuckled. Couldn't happen to a nicer guy. Just shot the love out of the whole sermon right with that one statement. You see how easy it is to make mistakes and how the words can affect. However, but if I have faith, I profess the faith in God, or I can do a miracle. I lay hands on somebody and they're healed through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if I haven't done it in love of God, I do it and I'm wanting it to make me look good. So I can go from the people in here right now and we can build a $400,000 person arena and fill it with people who jump up and down and go, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's not one bit of love in my life, and I've done it for the wrong reason. It's not the reflection of God in my life. It's the reflection of me in my life. And I'm trying to use the Lord and the Holy Spirit because my heart's in the wrong place. You see, we can read the Bible all day long. We can come to know the mysteries that's in the Bible. And academically, we can do that. You can parse words, and in Greek, this means this, and this means this, and this means that, and we can get caught up in that. We can know all the stuff. We can do really, really, really great things, but if we don't know God, if we don't know love, we amount to nothing before the Lord. And in verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And I think this is the most dangerous for us, because it is much easier to write out a check for something. Oh, somebody can't meet their rent payment? Here's a check. I can give you $5 to go get something to eat to that guy on the street corner, whether he deserves it or not. But if I don't address the root cause of why that person isn't making their rent payment or can't, or why is that person standing legitimately on a street corner with nothing to eat, no home to go to, nothing to it. I can write a check and think I've done God's work, but writing a check to the church does nothing. keeps the lights on. But let's be honest, if we ran out of electricity, the faithful ones will still be here to sing and to pray. Lights don't mean anything. This building burns down, we can meet in the parking lot. And we'll sing and we'll confuse the neighbors. And the biggest problem is there are so many people out in the world that do good. And I mean really, really good people that will write those big checks out. And trust me, that does not mean you get to stop tithing. But again, that's another sermon. But if you start doing things out of obligation instead of doing it, what about the time you have? We're going to be issuing calls, especially for Vacation Bible School. We're going to need people to help bring the Word of Christ to young people. Not only ours, but other churches' children, other people in the neighborhood, to bring them in here. We need your time. We need your energy. We need you to be willing to go out and give of yourself. Because that's the important part. I don't have the time to do it. Did you watch Dancing with the Stars last night, or that stupid masked singer thingy? Yeah, you got time. Where are your priorities? What do you care the most about? And that will show you where your love of yourself and of God are. I'm skipping a part because I don't want to upset our teenagers. Not that you've done anything wrong, but there are programs out there that you're required to do for school. Yeah, I'll go into it as long as I brought it up. How many young people in our schools are given, well, you have to go do a community project to pass this class or to graduate? Are you doing it because it's the right thing to do? Or are you doing it so I can get out of school and I can pass this class? And while I think that's a good program, forcing people to do things like that sets up the wrong reason. Because again, you're not doing it for somebody else, you're doing it for yourself. You can partially affect the lives of somebody else, depending on what you do. But again, you have no skin in the game. Now, I'm going to get off of 1 to 3 now because come into the fun part. And I'm going to actually, these verses, I'd like you to look in our relationships as human beings with one another. There's nothing here that God doesn't already do. But starting with verse 4, love is patient. I cannot emphasize how much that's an important part in your relationship. From the godly perspective, take a look at how patient God has been with us, both with the history of the people and in our own lives. God was amazingly patient for me. I can look back and see where I was supposed to be headed. It only took me 47 years to get there, to actually listen to him and do it. And he was patient with me because he was working in my life and caring for me many, many times when I did not deserve that. He had a plan. He wanted me. I have to be patient. We need to be the same way with the people around us, with the people we love. I will tell you now, Pam is an incredibly patient person with me. Mainly because I'll push buttons in fun, and she can push buttons too. But sometimes I need a little push, or sometimes it doesn't get into my thick little head. But it's patient. It's like dealing with your children. You can't expect them to learn everything immediately. If you're not patient with them, if you not give them the examples, if you don't just sometimes take a deep breath and step back and say, ah, we're doing it wrong. Because on top of everything else, what you're teaching the people around you, wives, girlfriend, boyfriend, spouse, children, is I will deal with you. You are teaching them how to deal with things outside in the life. That when things aren't going right, you may have to step back, but with patience, you will see it through. Love is kind and is not jealous. I struggled with this one because of my work in domestic violence. And to be perfectly honest, back in Virginia and to some extent at Haven House here, it affected me because I saw people saying, I love you, as they were beating and they were harassing and they were doing ungodly things to somebody they supposedly love. Now, I will tell you that if it wasn't for the church here, I'd have gone ballistics a couple of times. You may not know it, but you were my patience, you were my guide, you were the one that I could come in here and see true love. And I needed that. Little people, teenagers, husbands and wife, love does not incur any required obligations. Now, that is probably going to be one of the biggest and confusingest statements I've said this morning. When you love somebody, it's because you love them. You don't make demands on them. You treat them with kindness and respect. You treat them as you would want to be treated yourself. It is kindness. It's not jealous. Now, I read about this. Let me read this again so I don't muck it up. Love is kind and is not jealous. Now, when we were talking about the Ten Commandments, we came out and God said, yes, I am jealous. I am a jealous God. Get used to it. You belong to me. In our relationships, that's not the way to go because we're not God. But basically, what God is saying to us in that instance is, I love you. I care about you. I created you. I will stand by you. I will care for you and about you. And we have to be careful with that. And that's exactly what our relationship, I should care about everyone here. My wife is my world, and my kids, and the congregation, and my friends, and I care about them deeply within my heart. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Comes under the same thing. Does not act becomingly, unbecomingly. I don't own anybody. I don't own my wife. You don't own your spouse. You don't even own your children. You just got to take care of them. You got to love them. You got to move them forward. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. We have to be honest with one another. God is honest with us. When we mess up, if we look at it, we know when God is upset with us or when we've made a mistake. But we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. And our relationships with one another should be the same way. If I mess up or I hurt somebody's feelings or I do something wrong, I should be able to go to you and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I really blew that. Please forgive me. And in your love, hopefully you will say yes. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It's those are the buttons I was talking about a little bit earlier. Is there jokes coming up that, yes, I made a mistake 12 years ago and my wife waits until the appropriate time to bring it up so she can nail me. Shouldn't be that way. Be forgiving. We're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. Pam's going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes with your wife. You can't hold it against somebody. This is the power of love. And if a wrong is suffered, let it go. Kind of hard to do sometimes, but you need to step back, build the relationship, talk with the person that is been hurt. The wrong is suffered. Don't hold it against them. And for the one that is suffering, forgiveness matters. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is actually the crux. We cannot live without one another. In the family, the husband needs the wife needs the husband. We need the children, and the children need us. With the responsibility of marriage or going into a relationship with somebody, there are certain things that you need to go into with wide open eyes. There is a responsibility on both parties to care for one another, to take care of one another. When the good things are going, enjoy the good things. When things aren't going so well, be there to support one another. Endure the trials of tribulations together. And that doesn't have to be within the family. That can be with those close friends we have around us. Those people that we can take our troubles to. The people that are that share so much of our lives. See, all this is love. Every single one of them, if you take them down, counts on one thing. You either love somebody completely with all your heart as Christ loved us, or you avoid all the things that's going to put problems in your relationships. Don't be arrogant. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't treat somebody below you. It's not love. Because love never fails. And I like that as an ending. That's why I cut off that part of verse 8, is because love never fails. Now, theologically and spiritually, God's love never failed for us. Even all the way down to Noah's Ark, he was alive. He said, hey, we're not going to start everything. We're not going to break it down. He loved us enough to allow humankind to continue. But God loves us each and every day through the things we do and sometimes the things we don't do, but he's there to forgive us because he loves us. The only reason we're here in this building is because he loved us enough to give us our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he left us with the Holy Spirit. And because God loves us, nothing can take us out. Nothing can move us aside. It may not be easy at times, but you know what? Think of the people in your life right now that you can turn to in a crisis. Hopefully you have them. If you don't, Christ is there and he will see you through. But love continues and always will be how we care and how we treat one another. The importance of the people in your lives. And for those of you that can remember, you remember, it was, I think, in the 60s, 70s, you had those little figurines, and the bottom was love is, and then you had 600 little, you know, it was either a guy or a girl. Neither of them dressed. But love is endurance. Love is a warm puppy. Love is What are the important things in your life? How do you express it? God gave us Christ. Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us our families. God gave us our churches. God gives us one another to support one another. And God gives us strength and understanding. God gives us the Holy Spirit, so when we can't figure it out, the Spirit will lead us where we go. But the Spirit will also lead you to people, people who care. So now I'm going around in circles, and it's time to pull this up because even my wife is hitting her head against the wall. See, I got lucky. God loves me a whole bunch. Examine the relationships you have in your life. And I ask that seriously. Go home today, talk to the people you love, and explain why you love them. You see, the kid, fun thing about the kids is they hit it right on the line. Show how much somebody, show how much you care. Not on Valentine's Day expressly, but show them every day. Look at somebody and say, you know, I love you. I appreciate what you do. Thank you very much for being in my life, especially when I'm a pain in the armpit or I do something wrong. But thank you for being with me. And understand, God will look down and go, heh, good job. That's what we really need to do. So I'm going to end it here. As I said, I've run out of time. I could probably talk and confuse for another 15 or 20 minutes. But I would like to close with a prayer. Okay, let us pray. Gracious and Almighty Father, we are faced with many types of love in our lives. We have the love of family. We have the love for one another. We have the agape love that you have given us. But Father, in all love, show us how we can take it to other people. Remove the obstacles in our heart that prevents us from loving this creation as you do. Continue to bless us, Father. Continue to help us as a church to love one another, as a community to care for one another, as families and as friends to be there for one another. And Father, we thank you for that gift, our Lord and Savior, without whom we wouldn't be here. And as so eloquently put this morning, without love we have only hate, and without hate we don't have life. So thank you, Lord. Bless us and keep us, and deliver us in your Spirit. In your name we pray, amen.